Again, John 16. Mike, where were we when you left? Really? Was it? John 1 or 2, I suppose. No, we were in John by then. We're still in John. John 16, verse 23 and 24. I'd said a few weeks ago, I guess 3 weeks ago, even though we trucked through this section, that I wanted to stop again and take the opportunity to speak about prayer again. I didn't know exactly what that would mean until a week and a half ago or so, and I've just been deep in thought and study about this the last week and a half. A little extra time I had than I normally do. That doesn't mean it's going to be a better sermon or more whatever, but I did have more time on this one. So let's start, though, in verse 16 for context. In the upper room, and we want verses 23 and 24, though. That's where we're camping this morning. Jesus speaking to the 11, perhaps just a few minutes before they arrive at Gethsemane or head out to Gethsemane. John 16:16 then. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come." Save me, God, from those whatever thoughts are there. Yeah. Let's start at 21 again. "When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Let's pray once more. Father, we need your help. We ask for your help in being interested in this, in understanding this, in wanting to know you more and more deeply and more truly, in wanting to change because of the truth herein. Father, would you come and help us by your Spirit and guard us from untruth, from unhelpful emphasis or balance, just from plain unhelpfulness. Father, would you go with your word now and come here and minister to us with it by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to amend the sermon title. It doesn't matter, but it might be helpful just on one level. The points are in the title, but there's a point missing. And I don't know if it would have fit on the sign out front, and anyways, it's long. So it says the purpose and ground, of real prayer, I want to add a third word. It's just so that it says the purpose and ground and result of real prayer. And those really will be our points this morning from verses 23 and 24. The purpose and ground and result of real prayer. And every single one of those words matters in the title. On the night of Jesus' arrest, recounted for us by John in chapters 13 through 17, which for us has been about 6 months and not one night. On that night, as we jump back in here at the middle of chapter 16, Jesus is saying to the 11 that everything is about to change. Jesus said to them, in essence, mashed up with a few of his previous words from this night, he's saying this: in a little while, I'll be gone, gone, gone. And then a little while after that, I'll be right back. And when I leave in just a little while, you will be heartbroken at me leaving, but also how I am leaving. You will be tempted to despair. You will weep and lament, but the broken, rebellious world will rejoice at having dispatched of me. But hold on to this promise, men. Your sorrow will turn into joy, because in a little while after that, I'll see you again. I'll come find you. I'm leaving now, but I'm not leaving you for several reasons you can't understand now. My leaving is of great advantage to you. And when this joy at seeing me again and at being with me overwhelms you, when this joy overwhelms you, this joy of seeing me and being with me, I promise you this: no one will ever take your joy from you. Gentlemen, I don't know if they had a word like that in Aramaic or Greek. Gentlemen, everything is about to change. You won't have to ask me anything anymore. The Spirit will remind you of all that I have said and done, and you won't ask me anything. But after this, I'll give you direct access to the Father. You will be my direct representatives, approaching my Father in heaven in my name. Everything's changing. Everything that I have is yours. So ask him in my name, and you will receive, so that your joy, which is my joy in you, may be full. That's my paraphrase of what he's saying. What Jesus is saying is that because of the coming cross and resurrection, past for us, future for them that night, something incredibly fundamental was about to change concerning the way the people of God relate with and relate to God. There will be some new access, some new access point, some new relational reality, something deeper, something closer. And as a direct result and part of that change, prayer is fundamentally changed. In other words, there was a kind of prayer, a kind of access to God before the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then there is a kind of prayer, access to God, after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I will call it this morning and throughout real prayer. Direct access to God and a closeness never before experienced by the people of God. We learn so much about prayer here. I think I have. I don't think it's sticking yet or has applied in every way that I hope it will, but I feel like I've learned a lot about prayer in studying these verses and some texts that I went to from this text. And I hope that the same can happen for you. Prayer after the resurrection, real prayer. What's its purpose? What's the purpose and ground and result of real prayer? So, what can we learn here? That's the flow. Those are the three points. The purpose of real prayer, the ground of real prayer, and the result of real prayer. And until this very moment, it did not occur to me that that's a standard three-point sermon, but it is. So there you go. I didn't mean for that to happen. Well, maybe I did, but not in that way. Okay, number one. The purpose of real prayer. Let's read those two verses again. I'm going to say really loud when I get to this particular word, which occurs four times. The word that I think in these two verses is the purpose given for prayer. Now hang with me. Let's read it again. Verse 23. In that day, that is after my resurrection, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Did you catch it? No? It wasn't clear, right? What is the purpose of real prayer? Now, hang with me. We'll get to the thought that's going through some of your heads that you think we're supposed to say. But let's just say what these two verses say, and we'll see if we can match what I think some of you are thinking. Does that make sense? What's the purpose of real prayer? Why does it exist? Answer, to ask the Father. That's the answer in these two verses. To make specific requests of God the Father in and through Christ. We'll get to that bit in a moment, the in and through Christ bit. Again, the purpose of real prayer is to make specific requests of God the Father. In the grand scheme of things, it is a very simple matter to ask. And it is an amazing promise from God that he will give when we ask. Interestingly, he does not say to us, desire the blessing, but ask for it. He does not say, purchase the blessing, but ask for it. He does not say, work for the blessing, but ask for it. Whatever it is that you're asking for. Let's talk as Christians, we who are. If all that is needed to bring us to heaven is to be had for the asking, if all that is needed for life and health and joy and happiness in God is to be had for the asking, if growth of ministry and growth of Christians and growth in holiness is to be had for the asking, then who would not ask? And why don't we more? I'm not imputing your failure to ask or my failure to ask to you. Maybe you do all the time. But maybe you're more like me and you forget and you fail to ask and ask and ask and ask. It is a very simple matter to ask, isn't it? Ask. Ask me. Ask. What do you need? Ask me. I've read, as you would expect, I've read Charles Spurgeon say this week. I've heard Martin Lloyd-Jones preach this week with my little iPod thingy, which is amazing. He preached like 50 years ago. Remarkable to hear that guy preach. I heard them write and preach things like this week. If we have never asked God for anything at all, we may be quite sure that we were never converted. You follow? If we have never asked God for anything at all, we may be quite sure that we were never converted. I agree with that. And they wrote and said that a prayerless soul must be a Christless soul. And I would add, a person who says they are a Christian but fails so often to ask things of the Lord, perhaps going weeks and weeks without doing so, might be a Christian, but if they are, they are a very weak Christian. If we are really, truly in Christ, we must have practiced the sacred art of asking, of making specific requests of God the Father in the name of Jesus the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we are called, invited, implored, exhorted to continually ask. This is a great privilege, and we are invited to do it continually and all over the Bible. Invited to ask for all things that please the Lord that He desires to give us that are not yours because you have not asked yet. The purpose of prayer is to ask. It's the reason it exists. Okay, but that's not to go far enough. Maybe there's a particularly sharp cookie out here this morning. Maybe many sharp cookies. And you are thinking to yourself, sharp cookie. Yeah, okay, I get that, but to ask, I get that. But isn't the greatest purpose of prayer the glory of God? Anyone thinking that? Hope so. Ah, and I'd say to you, sharp cookie, you are on to something wonderful. Step one. What are we doing when we go to God asking Him and depending on Him for all that we need? What are we doing? Answer, by God's grace, we are humbling ourselves like little children in that moment, having no illusions of self-sufficiency. And we see Him, we're seeing Him and recognizing Him as the source of all that we need. In other words, we're giving glory. We're making Him look great. We're making Him look as how He is. Magnificent, source of all things, what you need, having what you need. Step two, what is God doing when He shows Himself to be the giver of all that His children need? He's getting glory. He's being magnified for who He is. Here is a great truth. And this particular way to say it comes from John Piper, and some of you will notice that, but it's just true. This is that great truth. The giver gets the glory. This is Piper from his book, God's Passion for His Glory, on this issue. Quote, prayer is calling on God for help. So it is plain that He is gloriously resourceful and we are humbly and happily in need of grace. The giver gets the glory. We get the help. That is the story of prayer. Psalm 50, verse 15. This is still Piper. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will glorify me. He gets the glory, you get the help. He goes on. Jesus said to aim at two things in prayer, your joy and God's glory. This is our verse, John 16, 24. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full. And then from John 14, verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. These are not two aims, our joy, our help, His glory. These are not two aims, but one. When we delight ourselves in the Lord is glorified in giving the desires of our heart. End quote. So prayer is asking. It is asking of God the Father through Christ the Son. It is making specific requests of God, making the open admission that without Christ we can do nothing. Prayer is the turning away from ourselves as the source of our help and turning to God in the confidence that He will provide the help that we need. Prayer humbles us as needy and exalts God as wealthy. He is the giver. He gets the glory, and we get the help. Someone might object. You're still making Him sort of a vending machine in the sky, aren't you? Isn't that health and wealth, prosperity? Well, no, it's not. And for one really important reason. And I would appeal to Psalm 37, 4, again, which is the text Piper quoted at the end of that quote. Real Christian prayer is not asking stuff from God to make the stuff their gods. Psalm 37, 4, when we delight ourselves in the Lord, when our desire is the Lord, when the desires of our heart is the Lord is glorified in giving the desires of our heart, namely Him. So real Christian prayer, seeing Him as the giver, sees Him as giving what mainly? Himself. Now, that's a huge difference, isn't it? From seeing Him as the giver of the stuff that you want to worship. A big difference. It's not health, wealth. It's not vending machine in the sky. It's real Christians wanting God, knowing that He is the source of all things and that He Himself is what you need above all things. And it resists the worship of things and seeing Him as a sugar daddy. It resists all of that. So that's what I would say in short to the objection. Well, isn't that just health and wealth, prosperity? It's not. So let's move on. Do you ask? Do you ask Him for help in all sorts of circumstances, day and night? I know some of you do way more than me, and I applaud your prayerfulness. Seems to me, though, that if we are not asking personally, corporately, It is because there is a very serious disconnect between what we say we know and oh, how we are good at saying what we think we know about God. But if we're not asking regularly, personally and corporately, it's because there's a disconnect between what we say we know about God in Christ and how we live that out. A disconnect. If we knew Him as we say we do, we would ask and He would give. It's a conversation like that in John 4. You can go to John 4 and hear Jesus talk that way to the woman at the well. If you knew who was talking to you, you would ask and He would give you streams of living water. We say we know Him, but do we ask Him for what we need? He desires to be our helper, and He knows that in helping His children, He gets the glory and we get the joy, and it's the best of all possible worlds. Christians who spend time in prayer do it because they see that God is a great giver and that Christ is wise and resourceful and merciful and powerful without measure. And all things are His, and He wants to give them to His own. Christians who spend a lot of time in prayer know things like that and apply them. And I want to be that kind of Christian increasingly, don't you? I want First Baptist Church to be that kind of church, and some of you have expressed that as your heart's cry too, that we would be a people of prayer increasingly. So let me finish that first point, just appealing to you, to me, to myself. Ask. That's what He says in the text there, four times. Ask, 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 ask me. So that's the first thing we learn here. Prayer is asking God the giver, and the giver gets the glory and we get the help. That's the first point. Number two, that was the, what was that? What did I call that? Someone tell me. The what? Oh yeah, yeah, the purpose. It's kind of important. The purpose of prayer, thank you. Now the ground of real prayer, number two. I see it in the phrase, in my name. Let's read those two verses again. And I won't yell those three words out because I just told you that's what we're looking for. So let's read it again. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Okay, in my name. That's where I see the pointers, at least, to the answer to the question, what is the ground or basis or foundation of real prayer? In January, January 23rd, I preached a sermon on the John 14, 13 and 14. That's where we first encountered the in my name phrases in John's gospel. And that day, and I still agree with myself, that's good, it's only been 3 months or something, so I'm glad I still agree with this. But this is what I said that day about what praying in Jesus' name means. It means at least the following things, and now we'll expand on that. Here's the three things it means. Just list them briefly. To pray in Jesus' name means to pray as a Christian. It's not complicated, is it? To pray in Jesus' name first means to pray as a Christian, as a true follower of Christ. Two, it means to pray on the basis of who Jesus is and what He has done, and that alone. And three, it means to pray prayers that are offered in total agreement with all that the name of Jesus stands for, and for what He would pray for, and for what He desires So one was to pray as a Christian. And we're going to press now a little bit further on that bit. But the first one was to pray as a Christian. The second one was to pray on the basis of Jesus, of what He is, who He is, and what He has done. And that alone, we don't approach God the Father on any other basis than Christ's life and work, Him. And three, to pray, it means to pray prayers that are offered in total agreement with all that He is, all that He stands for, all that His name stands for, and to pray for what He would pray for and what He desires. So don't pray for the Cadillac with the gold package, right? Unless you're convinced that He wants you to have it. But man, I'd argue with you. Anyways, I'm sorry. We don't need to talk about that. We could think of something else extravagant, a hot air balloon or something. All right. I really want to flesh this out a bit more. That to pray in Jesus' name means to pray as a Christian. There's an implication. What I'm saying, and what I think Jesus is saying, is that that's the only real prayer. Prayer offered by Christians. And it points to the ground of real prayer, namely the objective life and work of Jesus Christ in His incarnation, His crucifixion, resurrection, and His ascension. Let's press this. Let me ask you some questions to try to get what I want to get at here. Can the true Christian live without prayer? No. Is prayer absolutely vital and essential to the life of the Christian? Yes. Now, this is a bit of a trick question. Is prayer easy or is it hard? Some say it's easy, that it's a simple and easy thing, that all you do is close your eyes and talk with God, that anyone can do it without reference to Jesus or whatever, anywhere in the world. We all pray to the same God, you know, that kind of talk. Some say that, and they say that all you got to do is close your eyes and God is right there, and you just need to listen and meditate. And it's just as easy as closing your eyes. That's the way the talking goes. And I know there's some of that I agree with. Very little of it, but a little of it I agree with. We want to teach our kids that they just need to close their eyes and talk to God. We want to teach our kids that it's as simple as asking. We want to teach that. But we're going to some deeper waters here now. Let me tell you a remarkable truth. Prayer is not easy. It's extremely difficult. In fact, it's impossible in and of ourselves. Let me try to show you what I mean. Turn with me to, if you can, to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. Hebrews 10, 19. Making the point that prayer is not only extremely difficult, but it's impossible in and of ourselves. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. Let's read it. And we'll flesh it out a bit. We're jumping in midstream, but I think we can grab what we need here. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And you don't have to turn here, but Hebrews 4:16 is like it, and it goes like this. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. We sing a song like that. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We're talking about prayer. We're talking about prayer here. Coming to the Father to ask Him things. Is that hard or is it easy or is it impossible in and of ourselves? All right. Let me just try to explain myself. Here in Hebrews 10, we see the only way anyone can truly pray. We are to pray with boldness, confidence, assurance in prayer as Christians, entering into the holiest place, the Holy of Holies, whereas the Israelites in the age of the tabernacle and temple could not enter into the holiest place and be in the presence of the Father. They had no direct access to the Father. There was a mediator who took the interests and requests of the people to God through the curtain into the holy place, and he just once a year, the high priest. Christian prayer, says the author of Hebrews, is entering there, the holiest place, direct access to the Father. With confidence, no less, and assurance and boldness. Who would dare to do that? That's impossible for sinners to do. You try it. We don't have a temple here, but if you were there and you would have tried it, you would have been dropped stone dead. Sinners do not enter the presence of God. Sinners do not have direct access to the Father. Why? The throne room, the throne of grace, the holiest place, that's where God dwells. And don't you know that the Bible says of God, some pretty scary things there. It says, even in Hebrews, He is a consuming fire. You don't close your eyes and imagine you're with the Father willy-nilly. Who shall dwell with the consuming fire? Isaiah 33:14. You don't run into the Holy of Holies and jump on the lap of your daddy. Not sinners. Impossible. How can a sinful human being enter there into his presence, into his throne room, into the holiest place? How can a human be made just, pure, to withstand the fire that is God? How can a human born into sin, whose nature is evil and sinful, ever enter into the presence of this holy God and dare to speak, dare to ask Him things? Prayer Real prayer then is impossible unless there is the gospel. Christians don't enter in their own name. We don't enter on what we have done. We enter in His name. We pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus. We enter the throne room as Christ's own, covered in His righteousness. That phrase, "in my name," points me to all this stuff in Hebrews and really all over the New Testament. It points me to the gospel. Listen to Hebrews 10, 19, and 20 again now and see how it is that anyone enters in who enters in. It has nothing to do with you. Has nothing to do with you. Hebrews 10, 19, and 20 again, quote, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence," he's talking to Christians, brothers, Christian brothers. This is not everyone. This is Christians, brothers, us, we. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places," how? "By the blood of Jesus." How? "By the new and living way that He opened up for us through the curtain that once divided the Holy of Holies from us," that is, through His flesh. Blood, flesh. What's that? What's that? The cross. Here is the only way by which a human may truly pray, by means of the gospel, the cross, and the resurrection, and trusting this Jesus to solve your biggest problem, that is sin, being under God's wrath and being separated from Him. You can't truly pray without being a Christian. Because you can't enter the throne room of God without being consumed if you're not. Apart from being included in the gospel by the blood of Christ, by God's saving grace, being cleansed by Christ and entering through the one way into the throne room opened by Jesus Himself, that is through His flesh, through His sacrifice, there is no coming to God and asking anything. You test that. That's a ground shift. Here's the thing. Every time we pray, if this is true, we are playing out the gospel drama again and again and again and again every time you pray. Because it's only through the gospel that you can enter the Holy of Holies and ask God and dare to speak. And we do it with boldness and confidence and assurance of faith. Could this deepen your view of prayer? No one enters the throne room of God and lives except the Son and those who are in the Son by God's grace through faith. Apart from Jesus, salvation is impossible and prayer is impossible. With Jesus, not on our own, in Jesus, He is the vine, we are the branches. In His name, not in our name, we may approach the throne of God with boldness and ask the Father, making specific requests, things He wants to give to us from all that is Jesus. Namely, everything is His. So we enter the presence of God through Christ, and because of what He has done, we are not consumed. Not only are we not consumed, but we are filled with joy. Or so Jesus says next. So this is what we've seen so far. The purpose of real prayer, to ask the giver, and He gets the glory. the ground of real prayer, to pray in Jesus' name, which means being a Christian, being a participant in the gospel by God's grace through faith in Christ. And now we have the result of real prayer. We'll spend a lot less time on this, namely joy. So there you go, number three, the result of real prayer from verse 24. And the so that just gives it away like crazy, that your joy may be full. Let's read the end of verse 24 again. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. You should always circle those little connecting words like that, like that, like the word that and for. That one is huge. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be full. I said earlier that God desires to be our helper, and He knows that in helping His children, He gets glory and we get joy. Why? How? Joy. Because we were made to get all we need in God through Christ. And this comes to us now through prayer in Jesus' name. That's why joy comes through prayer. A.W. Pink, Arthur it is, I forget the W. Anyone remember? It's like Walkington. Arthur Walkington. Anyone know? Is that it? Yeah. A.W. Pink on verse 24. Here, let me read a thought from him. And then we'll finish up with some practical stuff, I think. I enjoin you, charge you, thus to pray, that not only may you be delivered from all despondency, it's gloom and depression, and heart trouble, but that in the enjoyment of all heavenly and spiritual blessings and in the possession of all that is necessary and sufficient to secure the success of the great enterprise on which you are about to enter, you may be filled with holy happiness, heavenly joy, joy in the Holy Spirit. There is a close connection between the two advices given by an apostle under the influence of the Spirit of his Master. He wrote, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 17. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. Pink concludes, the second is the means of securing the first. If we cease to pray, we are likely to cease to rejoice. Why? End quote. Why? Because you were made to get all that you need from God, and the way that you get that is by praying to Him and asking for it. And if you won't ask for it, you won't have it, and there will be no joy in having Him as the great giver. It's simple math, really. And we're just plain blind not to see it. Among professing Christians, prayerlessness always produces joylessness. You check that. Prayerlessness always produces joylessness. The reason is because in prayerlessness, we cut ourselves off from fellowship with Christ, and we cut ourselves off from all the resources promised to us if we would just ask the Father in the name of Christ. No Christian can have any measure of joy without a vital fellowship with Jesus, and no Christian can have any measure of joy apart from the resources and strength needed from God the Father to walk on this hard road of discipleship. Is it any wonder that Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in me. Abide in me. And so Jesus says the result of real prayer, that is Christian prayer, is joy in Him. So, a summary, the purpose of real prayer, to ask the giver, you get the help and the joy, He gets the glory. The ground of real prayer is to pray in Jesus' name, which means being a Christian being a participant in the gospel. Only Christians enter the holies, the holiest place, the Holy of Holies, by the blood of Christ through his flesh, and only they dare to ask with boldness. Anyone else is playing games. Anyone else is talking to themselves. The result of real prayer is joy. Joy is the result of serious, joyful, asking, gospel-empowered, Christocentric, Christ-dependent, God-glorifying prayer. So some practical suggestions. We have time. Are you praying? That's pretty practical. You answer quietly. And can learning from Jesus about real prayer encourage you to move from relative prayerlessness to prayerfulness? I hope so. This today for me, this study and this sermon for me is a fine example, I think, of not the sermon itself, but the truth of how I think God means for doctrine to work itself out in real fruit, real action, real passion, real joy, in this case, prayer. What do I mean? If you knew that God wants you to ask him and that he will get glory and you will get help and joy, wouldn't you ask more? I hope you've learned that doctrine today or have been refreshed in hearing it again. Or also, if you knew that the only reason you can enter the throne room of God, and ask for things that you need is through the blood of Christ, and that this is a cosmically amazing privilege and honor, and that on the basis of Christ, on the basis of the gospel, through faith, by God's grace, you can enter with boldness, with full assurance of faith, with great confidence, because that confidence is based on Christ and not and never on you, wouldn't you enter more often? Wouldn't you be less likely to cower? Wouldn't you be more likely to enter even in your sin and unworthiness, knowing that in Christ that has nothing to do with it, that it's about Christ that you enter in to ask for forgiveness? And he is faithful. Doctrine works for prayer. I hope it works for your growth in prayer and growth in joy. A few very simple suggestions. We do this with Bible reading. I think I've done this regularly, at least lately, at least the last 6 or 7 months or whatever. Well, we should do it with prayer too, and the advice is about the same. One of three simple things. Set aside a time. I know that can be mechanical. But if you don't, you leave prayer to chance, so to speak. Time, place, plan. Will you take a few minutes this afternoon and rethink your prayer life? Read this text again, John 16. Read Hebrews 10 again, 19. Consider the privilege of prayer and make some changes. And do it today, or tomorrow will come and the rut will suck you back in and you will have forgotten this. You may anyways, but for a change today, you may anyways forget. Two, simple thing. Combine prayer with your Bible reading and take what you find in the Bible and turn it into prayer. For example, this morning, I was reading, and maybe you are too, in Psalm 108. And it goes like this. And so I was thinking this way, and I was writing that and saying, well, then I should do that more. And so Here's Psalm 108. My heart is steadfast, O God. Oh God, I don't think it is. Or God, it is, and thank you. Me too, thank you. Right? I will sing and make melody with all my being. Oh God, forgive me for not doing that. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. Oh, Father, help me to live my life in a public way, my Christian life among the nations. Let's start with the neighborhood. For your steadfast love is great, and then you find yourself praising him. Right? You see? That's prayer and reading together. That's praying God's word to him. And you have time for that. You do. You have time for that. You need it. One more. Just a simple little thing. Pray in concentric circles. In other words, you could start in the center. You could start on the outer rings. The outer rings being the world and the lost and the martyrs or the people facing martyrdom or whatever. And the inner ring is you and your family. And the ring outside of that is your church, right? And then your neighborhood. And maybe you think of it that like that. Pray like that. So, listen, we need not wonder why we are weak in faith. Weak Christians having feeble hope, low passion for Christ and the gospel, if we know that we are not praying privately as we ought, not praying in our family life together, and not praying in our church together. Our whole life is meant to be lived in dependence on God. We know this, asking him to supply our needs. So if we're not doing this, we're out of step with God's will for us in Christ. So I would like this day for me and for you to be a day of turning to God in prayer in some new venture, some new way for the glory of God in and through Christ, through his blood, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and for the fullness of our joy in our personal lives, marriages, families, and in our church. And that's enough for today. Amen.